Oh, how he loves us. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. And he is jealous for the spirit that he has put in me. He commanded Joshua, he said, be strong. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous and do not fear. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm going to be there with you. He fights for us. He's jealous for us because we are his and he is ours. That's the gospel. Not ashamed. Man, that's a love relationship. I love that song we were just singing. Wow. It's powerful. And that's what people ought to see, and that's what they ought to hear when they meet us. But unfortunately, we're creatures of the flesh, and too often, that's what they meet, and that's what they see, and that's what they hear, right? Wow. Let's repent of that. Let's repent. Are you a repentant repenter? Man, I'm telling you what, I repent all the time. I have to, because I sin all the time. The gospel, not ashamed. We're trying still to live this out, to rethink all that that means for us. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit, spiritual living, rethinking what that means? And that means a lot. We're hitting all the spiritual disciplines that Paul has placed in chapter 15 of the book of Romans. We've looked at Bible, our Bible food, our Bible intake. We've looked at prayer. And now we're going to finish up today the spiritual discipline of worship, asking the question, what does that mean biblically? How do we live that out biblically? How does that affect who we are? How does that affect how we live? I hope these messages on worship have rocked your world the way they rocked mine. They have really, really ministered to me in the whole area of transformation and sanctification. And that's the work of God. It's your participation. It's a means of grace as you walk with the Lord, as you listen to what he says, as the Holy Spirit impresses those upon you, as you repent, as you divest yourself of wrong thinking about these issues and appropriate God's perspective upon them. That's our goal. And it's difficult. I know it's hard. It is the hardest thing in the world to rethink what you think you already know. Amen? It's hard to humble yourself and to put out there in objectivity and say, that's just wrong, and I need to repent of that, and to change and to turn away. It don't come easy, so song says. But in grace, by the power of the Word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, it does happen. Amen. I'm not the same person I was when I met Jesus Christ, and it has less to do with me and everything to do with him. My whole part is just repentance and getting up after I fall down and keeping moving forward. Amen? His part is to make me what I cannot make myself. And oh, how awesome is our God. So this morning, we're going to go and we're going to be looking at some scenes of worship, but it won't be on earth. We're going to look beyond this terrestrial ball, and we're going to look through a portal into the very throne room of heaven itself, and we're going to see worship described there for us. And I pray that in this final movement of what Paul's doing, that we would begin to really back off and try to get the biblical perspective. We're going to be looking at worship and how to live that out from an eternal perspective. I want us to consider not the worship that we give on this side of the grave, but the worship that we're going to give on the other side of the grave in eternity. Eternal worship. All true worship begins in heaven, in eternity past. It echoes through time, even where we are, into eternity future. That is eternal worship, And that is to what we are called, to glorify and enjoy God forever. Amen. Do you long for that day? Let me ask you, do you know anybody that's there right now worshiping the Lord? Have you worshiped with anybody on this earth that's now gone on before you and they're there worshiping the Lord? Just think about that for a moment. By the power of the Holy Spirit and by the revelation of Scripture, we're about to look into that service where those people are. Do you believe that? You believe that? Do you ever think about those people? What are they doing? I want us to think about that today. And I hope that transforms us. Paul, in our text, has set this up for us in the book of Romans in chapter 15. So one more time, let's read verses 7 through 13 as we open our minds to what God is doing in worship. Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. And again, it's all about the glory of God. It's all about the truth of God. It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But He's accepted us to the glory of God. That's a destination. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises. And this is all about the fulfillment of these promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all the Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now listen to verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of hope. That's who we worship. The God of hope. Do you remember Paul's words to us in chapter 5 of this book? Just listen to them afresh one more time. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You remember that? Do you remember that Paul was pressing upon us and upon the church at Rome in time and space the realities of what we have been called to? The glory of God by the truth of God and all by the Holy Spirit of God. Hope looks to the future in eternity by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For it, men of old gained approval. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He has prepared a place. He's prepared a city for us. And this is where we're bound. Look back to that Romans 15 passage. That worship described there on earth is temporal and still looking forward for those Romans. They lived thousands of years ago. And the application for us is that this too will pass. Amen? But we are joining in a cacophony of eternal worship. Eternal worship. But notice he says there, accept one another. And man, we spent all kinds of time on that. Paul gave you a whole chapter 14, about how to do that. how to make peace with each other, how who you think you're strong will be condescending to the weak, and you who are weak, you need to repent and quit judging everything so that you can accept one another as we have been accepted in Christ, based upon that acceptance which is past for us. Because he was a servant. He was the fulfillment of all the promises. He's the truth of God. And he's made all of that fulfillment because he is of the root of Jesse, the father of David. He who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Remember that. Make a note of that, because you're going to see that in just a little bit. That's our hope. Not just back in Rome, not just today, for all of time, that is the hope. He is the God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you ever get afraid? Do you get anxious? Do you worry what's going to happen to you, to your family? Oh, precious soul, what is your testimony? What is your testimony? Do you abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit? Is that your expectation? Are you longing for and hastening the coming kingdom of God? That's our backdrop. Now we're going to transition. We're going to move from that temporal act of worship that Rome was engaged in, and what Paul was teaching them, and what we're engaged in, and we're going to start looking through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the hope of the power of the Holy Spirit, into the book of Revelation. And I hope you tarry with me. I'm going to read two chapters, I hope. They're short chapters. Of the book of Revelation, because I really believe that this is something that all of us need to just set back. I've not included a lot of images of this because they're so awesome and everything, but rather let the Holy Spirit of God illuminate your thoughts on this. Before we get into chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, though, let me try to orient us to the book and then into the text itself. As you know, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ to his apostle, John. John was the youngest of all the apostles, and he lived to be an old man. And at this time, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's probably in his 90s. He walked with Jesus for many years. He watched the others as they were martyred and imprisoned and beaten, and he's the last one. And he's an old man. He remembers all that they went through. He's thinking about all those things, just like all older people do when they get old. They start thinking about everything that they've gone through. But this is not just human reminiscing. This is a vision from Jesus Christ that's given to him and then into this great book, the final book of Scripture. It is the book of Revelation, and it's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming and the wrapping up of everything that happened in the first book of the Bible. All that's in between is all the promises and the prophecies and all the history and everything, and it's come to its fruition in the person of Jesus Christ, and particularly the second coming of Christ. This book was a very simple book, but it's been overcomplicated by many different things. It has a very simple outline, and I want to just illuminate that. It comes from the first chapter, verse 19. Listen as I read. It says, "Write these things which thou hast seen." These are the things in the past. That's all of chapter 1. And the things which are going to own right now, that is the church age, and he gives all of those letters to the churches. And that's chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapter 4, it starts in the things which shall be hereafter. What is going to happen in the future, chapters 4 through 22. Do you see that progression in the outline? Well, that's the way this book rolls. And it's not chronological when you get into it. It's actually just a storm of things that are happening. But it's symbolic. This is very symbolic stuff. We'll talk a little bit about that. My point is not to get us in the book of Revelation, but just simply to look at worship in heaven. Past, present, and future. So we're going to try to look at these first two chapters of that future orientation, chapters 4 and 5, and what is going to happen so that our perspective then is future, but as we will see, it is also happening right now because eternity is not based in time. Okay? It's eternal. So chapter 4 is short, only 11 verses, but they're very jam-packed, full of revelation, and we're really just going to focus on chapter 4, and then chapter 5 would just be a giant exclamation point when we get to that particular thing. So with that said, I want to read chapter 4, the book of Revelation, to you. Just listen. I think I have it up here so you can follow with this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." This is after the church age. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like jasper stone and sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their head. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, are full of eyes round and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.' And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, they fall down on their faces and they worship before him who sits on the throne. They worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created.'" What a scene. What a powerful, powerful scene for us to look upon. These images are symbols of great truth. We have this revelation into the very throne room of God. We're seeing what John saw far into the future by the power of the Spirit. The purpose is to reveal truth to God's people. As I said, these are symbols. And you say, well, do you interpret them literally or symbolically? The answer is yes. You interpret them literally as symbols because that is how God revealed them to us. You say, I know. Maybe you can talk someday with God and ask him to explain that, but it's not really that hard. It's not that hard if you don't complicate it. So let's try to just do that. Though he was still in his body on this island of Patmos, spiritually, John says he saw a door standing open in heaven. John was witnessing worship in eternity. Future. So what did he see? Well, again, if you just go back and look through all that, right in the very center of everything that he's looking through this portal, what dominates everything is a throne. The throne of God. And when you start breaking it all down, everything else is sort of working around that. And all the praise and the worship and everything is going towards that, the throne in heaven. The throne in heaven, that's in verse 2 and 3. By the power of the Holy Spirit, John was taken into that room. Throne is a key word in this book. It occurs 46 times. The throne represents God's sovereign providence, his rule. He is in control. Remember Paul's words, quoting Isaiah, saying, "There shall come the root of Jesse." And we look at chapter 5, it's going to say the root of David, who is to arise and to rule. To rule. Let me ask you, do you believe that what is recorded right here about God's sovereignty is true? Do you affirm that? Is that real for you? Is that what controls your thoughts when you're faced with fear? And all of us right now are going, I want it to. Well, I do too. And I'm praying that as we look upon this, that God's word and his spirit will sanctify us a bit more in regard to what that means. Because this is what worship is all about. I want you to listen to me for just a moment as we try to rethink worship from the eternal perspective out of this revelation that has been given. And according to what John saw, and we're going to focus primarily on the throne, and what we're seeing in this worship experience. It includes all the things we talked about, glory of God, the truth of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all about worshiping a God, though, who is in total, absolute control. Total control. He's sovereign. He rules everything. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is nothing outside his realm. Are you with me? And we all intellectually affirm those things. But here's the question, as we're trying to rethink, how do you live in the Spirit? How do you live out the gospel? Well, see, this is the real stuff. It's not just what we intellectually affirm, it's actually the way we live. And this is the whole point. Now, I'm about to use an illustration from our contemporary life on planet Earth to illustrate what this is all about. And some of you are not going to like the illustration. And some of you will get the wrong idea about why I'm using it. But if you will slow down and rethink what we're learning here, rethink what we're dealing with, hopefully and prayerfully you'll begin to see the connection. Now, right now in our world, there are many people running for the office of President of the United States of America. And on one side, I won't say which side, all the candidates believe and have actually publicly stated that unless we humans do something immediately to change our behavior regarding energy consumption, that, listen to me, we are going to destroy planet Earth. Now, I don't know what you know, immediately pops in your head when you think about that, but I want you to hear what they're saying. Life on planet Earth is over. Humans, at least, will cease to exist. Listen to me. That's what they're saying. They actually write about a post-human Earth and what it will be like. And I know many of you are going, "Wah, wah, wah, wah." That's okay. Just hold steady. Hold with me. According to the United Nations, and again, I don't care what you think about the United Nations, they are the United Nations. They're the nations of this earth. If we do not do something immediately, we have less than 12 years until doomsday. And it's going to be over. Now, not since the mad doctrine of the generation that I grew up in. How many of you know what the mad doctrine is? So this is where we live today. Does anybody know what the mad doctrine is? It's called mutual assured destruction. You ever heard that before? Now, how many of you know what the mad doctrine is? This is in regard to thermal nuclear warfare. And that was the last time that anybody said anything like this. If we don't get a handle on this, we're going to destroy the earth and all human life will be destroyed. Not since that time has anyone ever said anything like these people are saying today. And that's why this is the only illustration that we can use. Because what we're saying is of such apocalyptic, end time, doomsday stuff that there's no comparison to any other illustration. This is big. The consensus of thinking here is that humans not only can, but are in fact capable of destroying life on planet Earth. Are you with me? Are you with me? Do you understand the ramifications of that thought to Scripture and Revelation? I don't think many people do, because I listen to too many of them. This is a problem. It is a huge problem. A problem not just for what you think or what I think. Listen to me. It's a problem for God too. You say, you know, if what's being said is true, if what is being said is right, listen to me. According to Scripture, God is wrong. Some of you still not making a connection. That's cool. If these people are right, God is wrong. His poor son Jesus, who was thinking that he would come again the second time at the appointed time, when the Father says it's time to go, when he arrives, there's not going to be anything for him unless he comes within the next 12 years, right? Climate change is sovereign, not God. Are you with me? Some of you don't like my reasoning. That's okay. Just hang in there with me. Maybe you're saying, I don't see the connection between worship, that worship scene in heaven, and the second coming and climate change. Well, just hold on. Keep trying to rethink. I know it's hard. What this means is that in regard to the history and the future of this planet, Earth, God really is not sovereign at all. We are. Do you see a problem? Unfortunately for God, we humans have wrested the control of the planet from his sovereignty. He may have his little throne thing going up in heaven, but we have the climate change crisis going on Earth, and we are going to force his hand. Does that sound arrogant to you? According to the greatest scientific minds, and let me just say I'm mocking that because it's not according to the greatest scientific minds, we have less than 12 years to get our act together. It's all according to where you put your trust, what you fear, what you hold to be true. 12 years. Jesus has 12 years to get back and do what he's going to do, or there will be no nations for him to rule over. Amen? Are you with me? If he doesn't get it done before then, it's over for him. Now let me say, I do not bring this up for the political or the scientific aspects of it, but rather for the biblical and theological realities of it, realities that at least for me are the core issues. So let's try to recapture what we are here for today. Worship. What about worship? Eternal worship. Worship means to give worth and honor. Worth to someone. For us, our object of worship, of worship, is to the one that sits on the throne. The one who is sitting on the throne room of heaven and always has sat on that throne room. It is all about His sovereign power, His control, His being in charge, and particularly in charge of this planet. Why would you want to worship a puny little god that is not in charge of the future of planet Earth? Why would you do that? Why would He be worthy of such worship? Remember, that is what the word worship means. Now consider just two scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, it's chock full, but these are just two. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over a little bit of things." Just some little finite parts of earth. And the rest of it's Mother Earth's control. It's the laws of physics, the laws of nature, and particularly now, it is man's activity. Right? That's what it says, isn't it? No, it's pretty cut and dry. He doesn't mince words. It is sovereign rule over all. And notice the place of the earth in God's perspective. The Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Now I know climate change people are very big on Mother Earth and what is happening on Mother Earth. But from a biblical perspective, it's Father God, not Mother Earth. And the one who sits on the throne is Father God. Now maybe in your head you're thinking, well, maybe God allows mankind to destroy the earth through climate change or global warming. What about that? That might be His plan, right? All you're doing is replacing God with man. The end is the same, right? It's completely out of your control, right? It's ignoring the problem that we have, the conflict that we have here. Revelation does not say that. You go, what are you talking about? Just hold with me. Listen. No better, listen to the Apostle Peter, okay? Who describes who is going to end life on planet Earth. And not just on Earth, but the entire universe. All right? That's power. Peter says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" See, this has to do with God's timetable, not the United Nations timetable. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Listen to this. "But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being" what? They're being reserved. See, God has a reservation. A reservation with the earth and the heavens because He's going to destroy it with fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord, and this is the key right here. Whenever you listen to people make these apocalyptic utterances, you need to immediately think about the day of the Lord. It's not their day. It's His day. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? God is coming. And when he gets here, it's going to be exactly when he wants it to be. And he's going to do exactly what he has already said he's going to do. And man is not going to circumvent that. What does that throne represent? What does sovereignty mean? It means that God has absolute power. He has absolute authority. God's rule is not going to change, and it's particularly not going to be changed by us. Look at it. He is preserving the earth and indeed the entire universe so that he himself can come and destroy it. That's pretty intense, isn't it? Nobody is going to mess it up. God is going to accomplish his purposes, and no little weak man is going to change it. God is sovereign over history, and that is why he is worthy of worship. Jesus is not just in control of redemption and salvation. He is Lord of all. The worship of God begins with a profound recognition of the sovereignty and power of his majesty, of God in all things. I wish we had time to go back and once again go through Romans 1 about how the world will worship the creation and the creature and not the creator. Do you remember that? This is the fulfillment. Listen. If you're going to worship God, really worship God, as Jesus told the woman at the well, it's not going to be up there. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in spirit and in truth. And that's exactly what's going on in worship eternally. It's not fantasy. It's not speculation. It's not based in anything else but spirit and in truth. You need to ask yourself these questions. Listen. Do you feel things are out of control? Now, if you're honest, I know, man, I've talked to all of you. Do you feel things are out of control? Are you anxious and fearful about the future? Not just for yourself, but for your family. Do you fear for what they're going to live through? Are you afraid of what could happen? Is this a problem for you? How do you face the crisis that comes into your life? How do you respond to that? The troubles, the trials of life. Paul's hit them all the way through here. I'm going to tell you, God is sovereign. God is in control. That is what worship is all about. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Be done with lesser things. Heaven and earth are both going to pass away. All of us are going to die physically. Those who have been born of the Spirit are never going to die. So here's the question. Listen, who holds your soul? Who holds your soul? Who are you trusting? You go, that's just pie in the sky, way up high, I want to do that. No, it's now. It's now. This is the practical reality of worship. It's now. It's transformative now. It's sanctifying now. We're looking at glorification in there. This is now. This is what Paul's whole point is all about. Who holds your soul? Who do you trust? John saw that one sitting on the throne, and he's like, it's all powerful. Isaiah saw it, high and lifted up. Micah saw it. Daniel saw it. Ezekiel saw it. Everybody writes in the Bible, they all saw it, and they all said the same thing. It's God who is in control. Rethink what it means to live out the gospel. Rethink what it means to walk in the Spirit, to spiritual living. Rethink what it means to worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind to a biblical worldview, to a revelatory reality, that when you are bombarded with all of these fears, all of these thoughts, this apocalyptic nonsense, you are fortified not with your own carnal thinking, but by the word of truth. And by the power of the Spirit, you're able to see right through it. That is what this throne of God is all about. But what else did John see? 24 elders sitting on smaller thrones with crowns on their head. These 24 elders represent us, the people that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the people who have been clothed in white robes, the people with crowns of gold on their heads. That's the victor's crown that worship. They worship. Listen, this is exactly what worship is all ending to. So when we gather, even in our temporal times, and we worship God, it's all about connecting to that right there. We fall down. Prostrate. We give glory, honor, and praise. And this is exactly what you see there, worship in heaven. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven lamps represent the Holy Spirit in His perfection and deity. In verse 6, John sees this sea of glass and a crystal and four beasts around the throne. And the beasts are living creatures continually giving praise to God and saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is and is to come." Let me ask you, what kind of voice do you think they have? Do they sing harmony? Or do they have different parts? You think like that. When the living creatures worship God, the 24 elders fall down, they cast their crowns, and they worship God. Let me tell you, this is not the vision of this world. And if you keep listening to the world, you're never going to worship in spirit and in truth. This world vision is a constant bombardment of advertisements in social media and television and radio and magazines and everything else, all battling to focus your mind on the here and the now, not the eternal. The vast majority of people follow those dictates. We work, we earn, we spend, we borrow, we indebt ourselves in order to buy things that have never and will never satisfy our souls, all the while feeling empty inside. If that were not enough, we have a 24/7 news cycle that's constantly churning out the next crisis, scandal, fraud, promising that the government's going to take care of you from the womb to the tomb. On it goes. Christian, listen to me. You're not impervious to this. Many Christians are subject to that, and that's why they live in anxiety and fear about the future. Take heed. Believers, wake up. Ask God to give you a vision for your future that's bounded in hope. It abounds in hope because you're focused upon the sovereign of the universe who's in control of everything. And that's your faith. That is the gospel. Christian homes and families are being torn apart by the pursuit of the junk of this world. Christians are caught up in the same sins as those who are without Christ. There's conflict and carnal thinking that dominates everywhere, even in our churches. We wonder, where is God in all that? There's great news And that's what this revelation is all about. When we worship in spirit and truth, we see things as they really are, not as they appear to be. In worship, we see God's sovereignty. We see Him on His throne, and we worship. We see that Jesus is all that we need. In worship, we see hope, and we remember it will not always be the way that it is. Jesus is coming. He's coming. Do you believe that? This presents reality in a whole different way. Eternal reality. A glimpse into eternal worship. What reality do you live in? Is your heart and soul tortured by the temporary concerns of this life, by material needs and emotional satisfaction, fear about the future? Listen, I want to close this by reading chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. Once again, if you'll follow with me. And I want you to let this sink in, guys. Because this is what's happening. We saw God the Father on the throne. We see the four living creatures worshiping, the 24 elders bowing down, the Holy Spirit of God, everything that's going on. Chapter 5. I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah," listen, "the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a Lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And He came and He took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. When He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each of them holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." Amen? They sang a new song. "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seal. For You were slain, and You purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." This is the new heaven and the new earth. "When I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them as myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, the blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And all the elders fell down and they worshiped." Wow, guys, this is what worship is all about. Stand with me. And let us worship our Savior and our God in spirit and in truth.